Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill that what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. At this time, children up to kindergarten are dismissed to the Little Landing.
Good morning, Faith family at the Landing. Would you pray with me as we turn to God's Word once again? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, I come asking for your help for me right now and for each of us, that we would give careful attention to your Word and love everything we see there and be formed and shaped into the image of Christ by it. I pray that this living word would have its good effect on every one of our hearts and cause us not only to love Christ more, but to love one another more and to love the lost in the world more, such that we would demonstrate gospel grace and love toward them for their salvation and for your honor in their lives. Lord, I pray for churches around the Northland, that every one of them would experience the sweet anointing of the Holy Spirit falling fresh on them today as they declare Christ. I pray for churches across the nation and around the world that the sweet power of the Holy Spirit would descend upon each of them as they gather in Nigeria and Ukraine and Russia, China, all through Central Asia, Europe, North and South America, throughout the globe. Bring glory to yourself as you help your people faithfully worship you, no matter the cost. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Receiving Jesus Christ as your Messiah means entrusting your entire life to Him. Every aspect of your life, personally, socially, relationally, financially, every aspect of your life is His. When you receive Him as Messiah, you are called to devote everything you are to Him and to His people. Sermons have influenced the United States infinitely more than any of the media or historians, unbelieving historians, could possibly measure. George Whitefield's sermons gave foundation to the entire formation of the United States of America. Hardly anybody recognizes that. Hardly anyone recognizes the formation of sermons in the thinking that caused the Civil War to be fought and to be won, and ultimately for slaves to be freed. And in 1982, a very powerful sermon was preached in Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church down in Florida by a hero of mine, Dr. Francis Schaeffer. He asked this question: what is true spirituality? And he said, powerfully then and just as powerfully today, true spirituality as a Christian means that Jesus Christ is Lord of all your life, not just your religious life. If you make a dichotomy in these things, Schaeffer said, you're denying your Lord His proper place. I don't care how many butterflies you have in your stomach, you are poor spiritually. True spirituality, Schaeffer goes on, means that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of all of life. Apart from explicit sin, all of life is spiritual. All of life is equally before the Lordship of Christ. In all matters, Schaeffer meant Christ is Lord of all, natural, political, social, and personal. No area of our lives or reality is excused from Christ's sovereign declaration over every inch, calling it mine. Schaeffer brought this sermon to high conclusion when he asks, what is loyalty to Christ worth to you? How much do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? How much are you willing to pay the price for loyalty to the Lord Jesus? I don't know about you, but when I hear about Christians gathering during the Advent season or Easter season or other high and holy days in places like Nigeria where they know it's going to be dangerous to be a Christian and bring your kids to church because somebody's bound to either set the church on fire while you're in it as a building or shoot bullets into it while you're sitting there or raid it when you're done. And I'm inspired by the kind of beautiful picture of full-throated, wholehearted obedience Schaeffer calls for in this all-important 1982 sermon I've listened to many times and gained help from repeatedly. I see in this passage that Kurt just read for us this unique and white-hot devotion that struck Joseph as he got up from his nap. Now, some of you are going to take a nap during the sermon. That's okay, because an angel might talk to you while you do. And he might build your faith. So go to sleep. I dare you. He took a nap, and the angel met him while he's sleeping and increased his faith, and he awakes with this bold, fearless, clear-minded, white-hot passion to follow Jesus Christ with everything he is. And his entire life was changed. His entire life was new and different now. Full of danger that he didn't have before, but full of Christ. We saw back in the genealogy last Lord's Day, Matthew 1, 1 to 17, that Christ was born to all of these individuals ordered by God, both as man and as God. He's fully God, he's fully man, and together as fully God and fully man, he alone is our Messiah, our sin-bearing Messiah. Now, in this paragraph, verses 18 to 25, we see how to receive him. How do I know this is the answer to how to receive the Messiah? Verse 18, Matthew writes, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. It took place in this way. Meaning, I'm going to explain to you how the birth of Jesus Christ could happen both as God, both as man, son of Mary, son of David, fully flesh, and son of the living God, eternal. Coming to earth, taking on flesh, but remaining in heaven as well. For he's God and he's everywhere. Let that one bend your mind. He's God. He's upholding his own birth. He's forming his own growth within his mother's womb. He's ruling over the world and all the wills of those who exert their will upon his own life and now his earthly parents and his church. How to receive this Messiah is answered by watching Joseph's life. Joseph is our answer. Joseph is willing to receive not only the Messiah, Jesus, the baby born to Mary, but he receives Mary as well. Oh, the genuineness. Oh, the truthfulness. Oh, the authenticity and the removal of all hypocrisy of the believer who says, give me Jesus and give me his church. And oh, how the person should doubt. I'll take Jesus, but I don't want Mary. I don't want the church. It's hurt me too much. Too full of hypocrites. I'm hanging on to too many scars. I'm wrapping velvet around too many painful conversations, and I'm holding on to them. Those grudges are mine. I'll take Jesus. You keep the church. One of the most wicked ideas that's ever landed on the American evangelical church is that one. You can have Jesus without his people. In this passage, look closely at how the Word of God transforms Joseph's life such that by his nap, he becomes a new person with a new identity. First, I want you to see that the Christ child declared to Joseph in Mary's womb is both man and God. Second, I want you to see that his purpose as man and God is come to save us from our sins. And third, I want you to see just exactly how powerful the Word of God creates this faith in Joseph and in us. And that will prepare us for the Lord's table as we celebrate together today. If you'd like to draw this for me. Draw Joseph sleeping in a nap. And draw an angel. I can't wait to see what you draw an angel like. Draw an angel as you picture it, standing over Joseph, talking to him while Joseph's sleeping. And then if you really want to get careful and thoughtful as you meditate on this passage with me, draw in the background Mary, pregnant with a child, Jesus, but very sad. You can't have your fiancé thinking of divorcing you without you carrying a sorrow that's palpable in your every step. You can't have Joseph thinking of putting Mary away in the divorce of their betrothal and her not feeling a sorrow like very few have known. Because of the baby, because of what's happened, because of what I believe and what I've done, and because of no fault of my own, the man has left me, or is thinking of it. Or maybe he hasn't left physically, but his heart is elsewhere. So draw me a picture of Joseph taking a nap and the angel over Joseph speaking to him, and then in the background, a saddened Mary wondering what effect the angel's words will have on her fiancé. First, the Christ child to be received the way Joseph receives him is both Son of Man, Son of God. Son of Mary, Son of God. I get that from verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And again, repeated in verse 20, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What the author Matthew is saying twice, so that we get it, is that the Holy Spirit of God is the one who conceived inside Mary's womb this infant child who is himself fully man, growing in a mother's womb, as all of us have, born in the natural way, and yet not conceived of an earthly or physical human husband, but conceived of by the Holy Spirit. Luke describes it as the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for overshadowing there is a very unique word. It's not used very much in the Bible. It's used for the time when the Holy Spirit comes and is present like a cloud at the transfiguration of Jesus later in his life. It's a very, very interesting word. It means God is at work in one specific time and place, but he's not actually touching. Both are true, and both are important. That's what this word means, to overshadow Mary. He's not touching her. And oh, how important it is to think of the fact that God is not in any way physically ever touching the earth or Mary. But he's overshadowing her, and because of his unique presence overshadowing her, Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, is conceived within her. It's the virginal conception, and it's a miracle. It means he's God. It also means he's fully human. I noticed, as I studied this word and I discovered that it had this unique meaning of overshadowing, and God is begetting, but he's not touching, I thought, that reminds me exactly like what happened back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where the Holy Spirit, remember, is hovering over the deeps, actually hovering over the face of the deeps, not touching, but creating. And then I began to realize that the wonder, the weight, the glory of what's happening is that these two ideas are very, very similar. First in the Hebrew language in Genesis, translated into Greek in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And then how similar these two words are as we think of Mary having the Holy Spirit hover or overshadow her, but not touching her. Just as the Holy Spirit is hovering over the face of the chaotic existence, creating the world, but not physically touching it. I see then a beautiful symmetry. Almost in God's mind, if it were an analogy. The new creation, Adam, then Eve, and then all the lineage that we can read about in Matthew 1 and elsewhere. Now the creation spoiled with sin and renewed by the conception of the Holy Spirit inside Mary's womb of Jesus Christ. The world spoiled by sin is remade the very second that Jesus is conceived inside Mary's womb. Now I'm picturing and I'm enjoying the fact that the new creation will replace and be forever, lasting forever, beginning in Jesus' birth, replacing the darkened, sin-ruined, spoiled creation that occurred when the first Adam fell into sin. Now the second Adam, the greater Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfills all the promises of the Old Testament and who fulfills all the longings of the people of God to send your Son, O God, has now been conceived inside Mary's womb, and the Holy Spirit hovers over the face of the deeps and over the face of Mary. First creation exists, and now new creation in Jesus Christ. Because He's the new Adam, and because I trust in Him by His help, now I'm made new, and I'm part of the new creation. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, Galatians 6:15. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come, 2 Corinthians 5:17. All this is by the Holy Spirit, and He's working right now, possibly in your heart, creating you as a new creation, just as He worked to create the world in the beginning, and just as He hovered and overshadowed Mary to beget the Son of God within her. Jesus saves us, Paul declares, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. Here's Joseph being told by the angel while he sleeps, receiving a dream, much like his namesake back in Genesis 37 received dreams. And this angel is declaring to him what's inside Mary's womb is the Lord of glory, bigger than all reality, eternal in His time, infinite in His worth and glory and power and might, the Son of the living God, God Himself, has been conceived inside your fiancé's womb by God Himself, the Holy Spirit. And He says that to him twice. It's almost like when you come down into the stable and you see Mary and Joseph and you see the baby being born and you hear the animals and you see the poverty and you see the quietness of the scene in which Jesus is first born and Mary and Joseph are keeping Him warm and caring for Him as a tiny baby. You realize that if you enter into that little stable, that little cave where Jesus was born, you have entered into a realm bigger than all the universe. In the last battle written by C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, the great king of Narnia at the time, Tyrion, and his friends, Lord Diggory and Queen Lucy, have been pushed into a corner. They've been pushed into a small shack, a small straw shed. But when they got inside the shed, their enemy warriors thought they were going to corner them and keep them in the shed and then kill them. Their doom was sealed if they actually went inside the shed. But then listen to the dialogue, the conversation that happens by our heroes inside the shed, thinking that at first they were in danger. "It seems then," said King Tyrion, smiling to himself, "that the stable scene from within and the stable scene from without are two different places." "Yes," said the Lord Diggory, "its inside is bigger than its outside." "Yes," said Queen Lucy, "in our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world." In the womb of Mary is the new creation, and the Lord of the new creation, the Lord of glory, our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. And He's grander and greater and higher than all that He's created. And He exists worthy of worship by all tribes, tongues, nations, peoples, and languages, by all persons at all places and by all creation forever. This is what the angel is telling Joseph. This is how we're supposed to receive the Messiah, with wonder and marvel and awe and joy. He is so much bigger than the tiny little images we have of Him. He's glorious and worthy of worship because He's infinitely larger than the very world that He came to enter in as a baby. I think Joseph, Mary's Joseph, was born again in his dream. I think he was saved in his dream. I think he has a discovery that this child, that his fiancée Mary had said, explained to him by an angel, was Jesus, was something of a mystery to him. And we're told in this passage, "I think I have to do the upstanding thing as a just and decent law-abiding man, and I have to put Mary away. I have to divorce her from this betrothal arrangement we have so that we're not getting married while she's 8 months pregnant and humiliating her and her family and me and my family and dishonoring the very law that we seek to follow and love. I will put her away." Can you imagine the sorrow on Mary's heart? Can you imagine the pain? Can you imagine the feelings that she had? "Why did you choose me, Lord? Why does it have to be this way? Why do I have to look like I'm a sinful person to everyone? Why does it have to be this way that the one man that I trust and love and I thought he loved me now is planning to put me away? He's planning to divorce me from our betrothal. And then what will happen to me?" Joseph is hearing during his nap the word of the angel that this child is conceived of the Holy Spirit, meaning he's God and he's man. And that then qualifies Jesus to be the one and one alone who can die a human and divine death as God and man, to take away the sins of Mary and of Joseph and of all the world who would believe in Him. Look at verse 21. Look at what the angel says to Joseph while Joseph is sleeping. "She will bear a son, and you're not going to give her up, Joseph. You're going to call his name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." And Joseph, I mean you. I love how the angel says, "You shall call His name Jesus." Joseph gets his marching orders while he's sleeping. And the reason is because this God-man born to Mary and born as the Son of the living God will save His people from their sins. That's why He must be both God and man. That's why He came to earth. He came to take away and absorb the sins of all who trust in Him, so that all who trust in Him might have their sins completely washed away, and that death and all its threats of guilt and of shame that rest upon the guilty and the unforgiven sinner would be washed away and taken as far as the east is from the west. You see, the battle Joseph was having inside his heart is the battle every one of us have. What will people think? Who will offer me a job? Who will be my friend still? Who will treat me with respect? If I'm found to marry this woman who is clearly pregnant with an infant before we are married, then I'm committing sin. Maybe they'll think I'm responsible. They will certainly think that she's a dishonorable woman. And I can't bear those looks of shame constantly upon me, not just now, but for the rest of my life. And what will become of this child? What will they say about him? How will they reject him? For they will curse and cast down slurs against him as well. That's not the life I choose, says Joseph. I pictured something easier, better, smoother, calmer, easier for me than that. And yet the angel is winning Joseph to Christ by saying the child that grows within her shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. How does that work? No better passage in the Bible explains how it works than Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Listen carefully. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, the children of God, we have flesh and blood, and that's an allusion to the fact that we commit sin and are under the effect of the enemy. We die. He, Christ himself, likewise partook of the same things. That word partook is Christmas. That word partook is he took on flesh. He was conceived in Mary's womb. That's what partook means in Hebrews 2:14. He himself likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood, purpose that through death, his death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Destroy. When Christ hangs on the cross, in that body, conceived in Mary's womb, raised by Mary and Joseph, grown to be a man, and suffered and endured hanging on that cross, he is destroying the works of the devil when he hangs there on that cross. Feel it. Enjoy it. Celebrate it. The Bible says destroy. The Greek is powered down. You say, why is there still a devil? Oh, God's got good plans for the sanctity and sanctification of the church. That's why the devil is a bound and yet remaining force and his demons who follow him. But the devil is not everywhere, and he's not omniscient, and he's not omnipotent. He is, in fact, God's devil, and he does what God wants. This passage says he's destroyed, cast down, powered down. So while the entire world is sitting in billions and billions of electric chairs ready to be executed for the guilt of our sin, strapped there by the shame and guilt of our own acts, thoughts, desires, and words, good deeds left undone, in the lives of every one of the people and children of God, those who will believe, Christ comes into the world like a lightning bolt, wrapping the earth in a powerful electrical charge and surge, such that the chairs for execution and death of all those who believe are fried. Bzzzt. The only thing that happens is the electrical charge opens up the straps that hold them in the chair, and they rise and walk away. And the devil has the role of continually pointing back to the chair of your execution in your life. That's your chair. And you say, yeah, devil, but the power doesn't work. You've got no power over me. You've been destroyed. All the sins I committed were attached to Jesus, and he paid the penalty of them when he hung upon the cross, Colossians 2:15. And now I'm free. Now I'm free. I can wake up from my nap, and I can look into Mary's face. What was the look on Joseph's face when he woke up from having heard from the angel and he looked at his fiance? What was the look on her face? What was the look on his face? Look what the angel says in verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Do not fear. The most common command in the Bible, do not fear. to take Mary as your wife. Don't fear, Joseph. Don't fear the shame. Don't fear the betrayal, the gossip, the slander. Don't fear the poverty that might come upon you. Because in taking Mary, you're taking Jesus. And in taking Jesus, you're taking Mary. Joseph is one to faith in Christ, and he lays his arms around Jesus, and in holding Jesus and taking him to himself to raise Jesus as his own son, and not just have a son to carry on Joseph's name, but to call that son whom he raises Lord, knowing that that son will die on the cross for Joseph's own sins. He takes Mary as his wife, and everything changes. How does this happen in Joseph's life? Matthew makes sure to tell us. He ends this passage with verses 22 and 23. Matthew here is explaining what Joseph would have known being a man of honor and of just love for the law. In fact, it was the putting away of Mary that was provided for by the law. That was simply Joseph being a biblical man. And so what the reader would know, and what Joseph and Mary knew, and what all those in the genealogy knew, and what you and I know, is that what is happening in Joseph's life is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So 800 years of waiting and yearning, and faithful Simeon's and Anna's going into the temple saying, "Lord, when are you going to bring a virgin who will bear a son, and that son will be you, and we'll call him Emmanuel," meaning you, God, are with us. And now, Matthew tells us, and tells all those with eyes to see, this birth of Jesus that happened 2,000 years ago to Mary and Joseph is the fulfillment of God with us, Isaiah's prophecy. The Word of God has its effect intended in Matthew's heart and in ours so that we would have our eyes opened. It's like we would be awakened from a nap, from our slumber, where we have good and right and honorable, just things that we think we're doing. But then an angel comes to us, and the Word of God comes to us, and the Bible is open to us, and all of a sudden we're awakened from the dead. Are you awake or are you asleep? Are you awake to the glory of God? Are you awake to the fact that Jesus Christ is both man and God, and that he's come to die on the cross for your sins, the very sins that you are wallowing in while you sleep? The vast majority of the people in the Northland are asleep. People go to churches in the Northland and they stay asleep. Pastors are sometimes asleep. Are you awake or are you asleep? Look at the instant response. Look at the embrace of Jesus, and not just Jesus, but his people in Joseph's life. Verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. It's so clear in Greek. It's an immediate obedience. He's gotten saved in this nap. Don't begrudge naps. Good things can happen during naps. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. It's so strong in Greek. He took his wife. Can you imagine how she was looking on as the angel was talking to her sleeping fiancé, the man whom she loved and trusted? I'm sure she believed God had sent him to her. And I'm sure she felt this coldness that was coming over him as he was thinking about, "I think what I need to do is divorce you. I think I need to put you away. I think it'll be easier for you if you're just living where nobody knows where you are, and nobody knows your name, and nobody has anything to do with you. Then we'll just be less embarrassing for us all. Don't you agree?" Can you imagine the hot tears welling up inside Mary's eyes when he talks that way? And now he's taking a nap, and she sees this mighty angel talking over her fiancé, the same one probably that talked to her, Gabriel. And he says, "Don't fear to take Jesus. Name him as your son. Because he's not just your boy going to carry on your inheritance. He's the king of the universe, and he's going to die for your sins, Joseph. Your sleepy, I got my religious kind of lifestyle sins. And your heartbreaking thought of putting away the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Mary. When he awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Nobody's going to doubt that it was God who caused this woman to have a child, not me. Now we've got a man with fire in his eyes, and he loves her, and he doesn't have to put her away to obey and fulfill the law, and he's not worried about the embarrassment or the shame. He's like Francis Schaeffer said, white hot with spirituality that covers the whole of my life. I don't care who knows that I love Jesus. In fact, I quite want them to. I'm not going to hide Jesus from anybody. Let's be a people. Let's be a church. Let's be men and women like Mary and Joseph who are not going to hide Jesus from anyone. We're going to put him out there. We're going to stand down there with our hands warmed at the eastern end of Bentleyville, and we're going to sing Silent Night and Joy to the World and Hark the Herald and Oh Come All Ye Faithful, and we're going to give away booklets and we're going to greet people and we're going to say, we're here to sing carols because Jesus Christ is born. Hallelujah. This isn't just a sweet Christmas tradition. This is war. I love the fearless faith of Joseph. I love the fearless faith of Mary. I want to be a church full of Marys and Josephs. Where are the men who are going to be sexually careful and under control so that nobody gets the wrong idea that this was a miracle from God and I'm not taking any credit? That's Joseph's thinking. Where are the men who love Christ and love his church? Where are the women who will stand back and in prayer say, okay, Lord, now he's sleeping. It'd be a great time for you to send Gabriel and give him a good come to Jesus talking to right while he's sleeping. I love this story so much, I can't even contain it. I love the glory that's here. I love the obedience of Joseph, and I want to be this kind of man, and I want to raise up these kind of men, and I want to foster and nurture and care for and bless and celebrate these kind of women that you see in Mary. I think you should take a nap after church today. That's my application. Take a nap after church today and ask the Lord to speak to you. He gives dreams. He's giving dreams to people all over the world. He does it throughout the whole Bible. He does it throughout the history of the church. There's no reason why the Lord might not give you a dream while you sleep. If you do hear one, come tell me about it. I can't wait to hear about it. And then wake up with brand new zeal to look into your wife's face and say, the most comforting thing I can tell you, my dear, is that I love Jesus. I'm taking him, and by naming him as the angel told me to do, I am putting him into David's line, and all of the world falls into order when Jesus receives his name. When Jesus' name is exalted in heaven, when Jesus' name is celebrated on earth, when Jesus is prayed to and his name is savored and enjoyed and delighted in, when people are willing to sacrifice and expend great pain and cost to proclaim and to celebrate and to live stamped by the name of Jesus, the name above every name, that one day at that name every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When you come to the table right now, you come like Joseph, embracing Jesus and his people. That's why we do this collectively. That's why we're going to serve you now as the people together. That's why we're going to do it in an act of corporate communal worship. And it's called the communion table because Joseph took Mary as he took Jesus. Oh, may your white hot love for Jesus grow hotter and more bold than it's ever been, and may that then warm and strengthen and heat up with new Fahrenheit your love for his people. Let's pray. I want to be like Joseph, Lord. I want you to make me like him. Not only because I want to bless my precious wife with my love for Jesus, but because I want to lead in every sphere that you offer to me in the brief, vaporous life you've given to me and the brief, vaporous life you've given to each of us. So we want to lead in godliness and in purity and in Christ-likeness and in obedience to your Holy Spirit, all for the exalting of Jesus Christ, God, man, our Messiah and Savior. Oh, the warmth of the embrace of Joseph and Mary when he got up from that nap. Oh, how beautiful it is when a husband and a wife gather and children are born and raised to learn to know and love Jesus, and spiritual children are fostered all over because of the godliness of a Joseph and a Mary. Would you strengthen every marriage in this room? Would you strengthen every woman who's yearning for her husband to be more Joseph-like and give her patience and perseverance to pray down angelic encounters while he sleeps? Would you strengthen every man to follow in Joseph's footsteps and lead well himself first and then his wife and then his children in a Joseph-like fashion, full of zeal for Jesus, bold and willing to take on the Herods of the world, come what may, and not deny Christ at any cost. Equip us for the day, Lord, and it hasn't yet come, but equip us for the day when that's pointedly painful and costly. Use a beautiful picture of the birth of Christ in Matthew 1 like this to prepare us for that day when it comes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask the elders to join me as we serve the Lord's table to you. If you've received Jesus as your Messiah, come to this table. If you've received Jesus as Messiah, come to this table. If you have